Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and as I do on every single Friday, I want to invite you to come to worship. Now, if you already have a church home, that's great. I am not trying to get you to come from your church to come to my church. What I'm trying to do is to get you into a church. And if you don't have a church in which you worship, come on and join us Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We do drive-in church. At 10:30, we have inside worship. We always have a great time as we gather together. At the 10:30 hour, we have our youth Sunday school class. We have a nursery and preschool and what we call Elevate, which is like junior church. And love to have you come and be part of that. Come worship with us. Come hear a good message from the Lord. Come gather and fellowship with God's people. I promise you, you have a great time. I promise you that God will speak to you because we're going to give you the word, right? We're going to give you the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. And the word of God will change you, convict you, comfort you, and give you some counsel. And I'm so thankful for the word of God. I'm so thankful to be part of a church that has a high view of the word of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God's word. That means we believe that the Bible is verbally inspired by God himself. We believe that it's plenary. That means that all parts are equally inspired from Genesis to Revelation. Now they have different applications, but they are all equally inspired. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a church, come on, check us out at Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard in the Hickory section of Chesapeake, Virginia. We'd love to have you come and worship with us. You can check us out on the webpage if you'd like to learn more about us before you come to see us. And just go to HRCC7, the number 7, HRCC7.org, and you can learn more about our church and what all that we are doing. Well, we have a marriage conference coming up, and I do want to mention that to you just quickly. If you need some help in your marriage, if you have a marriage that is a healthy marriage, if you have a marriage that is a mediocre marriage, you need to come to this marriage weekend. We are joining churches across Hampton Roads, and our marriage conference is going to be the weekend of February 19th and 20th. Now, you can go on our webpage and go ahead and register for that. It is $35 a couple. It will start Friday night, February 19th, and then it will conclude Saturday afternoon, the 20th. We'll have a great meal for you. We'll be doing some lessons together and how to have a marriage that is made in heaven. And I promise you that it will be a blessing to your wife. It'll be a blessing to your husband. And if you haven't thought about Valentine's Day, maybe this would be a great Valentine's gift for your wife. Just say, now, honey, I know you've been wanting me to go to a marriage conference for a long time, and I keep coming up with these excuses as to why I can't go. But Hickory Ridge Community Church is having one here locally. And I'd love to have you go and just tell her, I've already registered us. I went on their webpage and I scrolled on down there. We talked about the marriage conference and I went ahead and registered us. And I tell you what, your wife will be so happy. Yes, she will. She'll say, this is the best Valentine's gift I have ever received. And so be a blessing to your wife and come on to the marriage conference at Hickory Ridge Community Church, February 19th and 20th. Well, today, I want to talk about seismic shifts. Yesterday, we talked about a seismic shift that will bring joy to your life. Now, I want to talk to you about a seismic shift that will expand your faith. Now, one of the reasons I think that our faith is not really expanded the way it should be is because we really have it in the wrong place. We have our faith in the wrong area. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article not too long ago that was in the Washington Post, and the article was entitled, The Collapse of Entitlement. The Collapse of Entitlement. Here's what Robert J. Samuelson defines entitlement as. He says, we expected all social problems to be resolved. We expected business and cycles to stop. We expected economic insecurity to be done away with. We expected poverty and racism to end. We expected almost limitless personal freedom and self-fulfillment. Now, sadly, as he continues on in this article, he says, millions of Americans have played by the rules, worked hard, and achieved the American dream, yet they're in distress. The author notes some impressive stats about this collapse of entitlement and then dismantles some of the unrealistic expectations that we have built around our lives. Like big corporations will take care of you, or that the government can fix our economy, or that lifestyle choices about marriage, cohabitation, and divorce would expand individual freedom without inflicting adverse social consequences. He says, wrong. Family breakdown has deepened poverty, worsened children's prospects. Now, this is very interesting when you think about it. The collapse of entitlement. Maybe, just maybe, the reason that your faith is not where it needs to be is because it's been in the wrong place. Maybe the best thing that can happen for us today is that we do have this collapse of entitlement. We realize that the government and business and community cannot bring about faith. When we think about faith, there's got to be a shift from me to God. In John 3:30, it says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, your faith can accomplish nothing larger than its object. So if my faith is in me, I can only produce what I can produce. If my faith is in government, government can only produce what government can produce. If my faith is in business, I can only produce what business produces. And if you look at these entities, all of them are successful in certain areas, but a dismal failure in other areas. So John says, he must increase, I must decrease. In other words, the faith of my life must be focused on something larger than me, something outside of me, and it must shift from me to God. As you think about the steps of this shift from God, I think there's three steps that we've got to deal with if we're going to make this pivotal seismic shift. But before we get to these, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I just want to read this to you, and then we'll make some comments and we'll take some things out of this passage that will help us in making this shift from me to God. Verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse number 5, Isaiah cries out to the Lord and says, Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty Lord. Well, here's the first thing, or the first step that we've got to take is, I must deal with my sin. King Uzziah dies, and Isaiah has a vision, and what does he see? He sees that he lives among a people of unclean lips. And Isaiah says, I am part of the problem. When we think about dealing with our sin, Jesus told his disciples that there are things that will cause people to sin and they are bound to come. But woe to that whom they come. Jesus is talking about brothers and sisters. And he says, if a brother sins, you go and you rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive him. He says, if he goes against you seven times or sins against you seven times in a day, you go back, and if he says, I repent, you forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord this phrase, Lord, increase our faith. You see, our faith is increased as we forgive others. The more I deal with sin and the more I forgive sin, the more my faith increases. I must also deny myself. Luke 9:23, Jesus is speaking and he says, if anyone would come after me, he must. Now, this is emphatic. This is not a suggestion. He must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. So the first step is that we must look at this matter of dealing with my sins. And the more I confess my sins, the more I forgive others of their sins, the more my faith is increased. The more I deny myself, number 2, the more I deny myself, the more I can take up that cross daily. the more I can have that faith to carry that cross daily. And then number three, I must be determined for the long haul. Way back in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 27:6, it says, Jotham grew powerfully because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. What causes a spiritual powerhouse is walking steadfastly with the Lord his God. When I was a very young man, just going into ministry, I always looked at those who were in ministry for the long haul. I looked at my pastor who pastored a church up in New England, which is a very difficult part of the country to be pastoring, and he stayed at that church for 24 long years. And then I went to another church, and that pastor had been here for a long time. You know, my 55 years on the planet, I've really only been part of three churches my whole life. And I've been part of the church that I'm with now for 24 years, and I'm still trying to figure out if I'm going to stay long-term, but I think I'll stay there for a little longer, okay? But as you think about it, walking steadfastly before the Lord. Most people will stay in a church for 3 years, and they wonder why they don't have great faith. Great faith is determined by being faithful, by doing the same thing over and over again. You can't have great faith without being greatly faithful. So stay and be determined for the long haul. You'll never have great faith until you have great faithfulness. Well, we talked about shifting from me to God, and my faith will begin to increase. Number two, the shift from snacking to feasting, from being a junk food junkie to consuming the meat of the word. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, as we look at the Bible, it is good for training us in righteousness. We must get into the depth of God's word and not just have a superficial understanding of God's word. How does this work? Well, I got to be, first of all, Christ-driven, not crisis-driven. So many people are crisis-driven. I wish I had a dime for every time I heard a testimony that goes something like this. I got away from God. I dropped out of church. And then my marriage fell apart. Then I lost my job. Then I filed for bankruptcy. Then I had a come-to-Jesus moment. They had a crisis in their life. Now, I'm not belittling this. God often uses crisis to bring us back to him. But if our focus is on the crisis and coming back to Christ, we will miss the Christ in the crisis. We ought to be Christ-driven. Jude chapter 1 says this, all glory to him alone is God. Our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord, all glory, all majesty, all power, all authority are before him all the time, in this present and beyond all time. Amen. One of the issues with being a crisis-driven person is that it's only a crisis that will awaken you, and the crisis gets the glory. I tell people, when you share your testimony, there are three parts to sharing your testimony. Part number one is your life before Christ. Part number two is what happened in that transition when you became a follower of Christ. And part number three is what has happened since you decided to become a follower of Christ. Too many times, people will spend the majority of their testimony dealing with that first part of their testimony, the crisis. And they spend a little bit less time with the second part and very little time on the third part. In other words, the hero of the story is them. I was a mess and I came to Christ. I was in a crisis and God bailed me out. But it kept going back to their crisis. Secondly, we must be Father-focused, not people-focused. You see, what you look at is what you will become. If you are looking at those who have fallen, you will find plenty of fallen people. But if you focus on the Father, you will never fail. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls me their Lord will get into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who obeys my Father in heaven will get in. So I must focus on the Father because people will fail me. My faith expands not by looking at failed people, but on an unfailing Father in heaven. Number three, I must be spirit motivated, not feelings driven. We learn in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. Aren't you so glad to know that? That sometimes we don't even know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. I am so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit that motivates us in our times of weaknesses, even in our times of praying. Just this morning, I quoted this verse as we were praying together on a conference call. And I said, Lord, I pray for the next person who's going to pray, that if they don't know how they ought to pray, that the Spirit Himself will intercede with groans and that words that cannot even be expressed. Sometimes we pray our best prayers without even using words. It is the Spirit driving that prayer. We must be Spirit-motivated, not driven by our feelings. Well, so far today, we've talked about if we're going to be strong in the faith, we must shift from me to God. We must shift from snacking to feasting. And number three, we must shift from a monologue relationship to a dialogue relationship. Now, a monologue relationship, you know that this is a one-way conversation. I am having a monologue with you. You're listening to me. I'm speaking over this broadcast. It's a one-way conversation. I wish I could get some response from you, but I can't because of the way this is set up. When it comes from expanding your faith, however, it's not just a monologue relationship, it's a dialogue. It's a two-way conversation. John chapter 3, verse number 10. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Verily truly I say unto you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen or by the gate, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief, he is a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens that gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice." Okay, here it is. Sheep listens to his voice. "He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them. When he has brought them all of his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So here's a monologue saying, "God told me to do something that has no scriptural support or relevance." Oh, we hear this often, don't we? "Well, God told me to do this. God told me that President Trump was going to be reelected." Several pastors said that. And now we discover that that was a monologue relationship. God told them something that was no really support biblically. You see, the devil loves to get us to make big decisions when we're not listening to God. That's what he does. We make these huge mistakes by following through in a monologue relationship. So here is the solution. Stop talking. Listen to the word. Luke 8:21 says, "My mother and my brother and those who hear God's words are those who put it into practice." You see, we can't hear God if we're not listening. And we're not going to be obedient to God's word unless we put it into practice. So listen to the word of God. Jesus says, "My brothers and sisters are those who hear God's word and actually put it into practice." Secondly, stop talking and learn from the church. We can't hear God if we're not putting ourselves in positions to hear. You know, the word church appears over 80 times in the Bible. And in most instances, it is referring to the local body of believers. The majority of the time the word church appears is in the New Testament, and more specifically, it is in the pastoral epistles that are written to those who are churches, various churches. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn and a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church." Here, Paul is reminding us that as we gather together, everyone is involved in sharing the message. We're not just all talking, we're learning from those who are in the church. So number three, we said stop talking, listen to the word, stop talking, learn from the church. Number three, stop talking and look where God is working. Ephesians 3:10 says that his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. So here we see a very interesting development. We see that God's intent was that through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms. And he's very specific here that God is working through his church. You see, Christ died for the church. Christ has a high view of what the church is supposed to do. The church is the place that God is moving. Now, the church is not perfect. We know that because it is comprised of us who are very flawed individuals. But I find something very interesting about the church. The church is powerful as it unites together under the banner of Scripture and under the banner of God's Word. And maybe today you're looking and you're trying to figure out, where can I go to church and where should I be involved in serving the Lord? I need to find a church. I need to be connected with a church. And I want to encourage you to be involved in a church that believes in the Word of God. And more specifically, as we look at that, we've got to look at the fundamentals of the faith. As you look at a Bible-believing church, there are certain characteristics that a Bible-believing church has. Number one, a Bible-believing church is a church that believes the Bible. And I know that sounds redundant, but believes in the inerrancy of God's Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God lives on, endures forever. Find a church that believes the Bible, teaches the Bible, and the Bible is their final and sole authority. Number two, find a church that believes in the virgin birth of Christ, that Jesus was born of a virgin. He wasn't just born of a young lady who may have been having a relationship with somebody else. He was born of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Spirit through Mary, the virgin. Find a church that also believes that sin is what separates us from God, that the wages of sin is death. Find a church that believes that heaven is real and so is hell. Heaven is a gift that God gives to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Hell is a reward that you earn for rejecting Christ. You know, there's only one sin that you can commit that will keep you out of God's heaven. It's not the sin of adultery. It's not the sin of murder. It's not the sin of stealing. The only sin that you commit that keeps you out of God's heaven is rejecting the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, of every sin under the heaven shall be forgiven except blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is rejecting the Holy Spirit in your life. So find a church that believes that heaven is real and so is hell. Find a church that also believes in the second coming of Christ. You know, that's the next event on God's calendar. And you can disagree with various understandings as to how this is going to play out, but every church that is a church that is based on the Word of God believes that Jesus is coming again. I believe the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, that we're going to be caught up together with other believers to meet Christ in the air. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then there's going to be the second coming of Christ. Find a church that believes that God is going to send his Son to bring back us home one day. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that day where we're going to be united with our Lord and Savior. Oh, you see, the church is so important in the development of your faith. The church provides a whole lot of support. You know, as I look at about our church, we just had a class, and in this class, I shared with them, why do we have church? What is the purpose and what is the reason of the church? And I shared five things, and I'll close our broadcast off with this. And you need to find a church that balances these five tenets of the faith. Number one, find a church that is big on discipleship, a church that will teach you God's word and teach you to be a follower of Christ. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We do discipleship at our church through small groups. We do discipleship in our church through classes called the Gospel Project, where we're actually studying the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Takes us 3 years to go through it, but find a church that is heavy on discipleship. Secondly, find a church that you can fellowship. That is, that you can enjoy the company of other believers. Most churches are really heavy on fellowship. This pandemic has made it difficult, but we still fellowship together. And fellowship can really only take place between two believers of like mind, like faith. So find a church where you can fellowship with other believers, because every single one of us need encouragement from time to time. Thirdly, you want to find a church that you can worship. A church that has one hero, and his name is Jesus. Will you worship him in spirit and in truth? Next, find a church that is very evangelistic. And by that, I mean they will teach you how to share the gospel. They will actually be involved in sharing the gospel, going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. Find a church that you can be involved in sharing the gospel, and then find a church in which you can be involved in ministry, where you can serve together with other believers. The moment that you became a follower of Christ is the moment that God gave you a gift. And He wants that gift to be used to build up the body of Christ, to glorify God, to evangelize the lost. You know, you are a blessing to your pastor when you use the gift that God has given you to bless the church. So I would encourage you, it's Friday, Sunday's coming. Let's get in church this weekend. Let's worship together. Let's gather together, fellowship with each other, and encouraging one another. Thank you for listening today. I look forward to talking with you on Monday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.